Thank you, Pastor Jeb, with worship team. God is good, amen? And I am excited to bring the word today. As Carol was mentioning earlier, Pastor Jeb was mentioning, this is an exciting week. This is Palm Sunday. This is the week that we celebrate Easter. This is the week that we celebrate the single most important event in human history. An event that makes a difference for eternity. For eternity, the death and resurrection of Jesus. We live in the shadow of the cross. All of history after Jesus' death and resurrection is completely changed by that event. That you and I, we have the opportunity for redemption, for relationship, to be forgiven of our sins and enter into the presence of the God of the universe by the blood of his son Jesus. That is good news, amen? Amen. So today, I'm excited for today's sermon. I actually have some homework that I want to give you this week. I'll tell you what, we as evangelicals, as Pentecostals, we're not super formal in our the way that we conduct worship. We don't have as many maybe rituals or calendar type events. You know, that we won't have a bunch of events this week going on at the church to celebrate Holy Week. But I challenge you. Make some traditions with your family. Make some traditions as an individual to really take this week and put your heart, just to prepare your heart to celebrate Easter, to focus your spirit on the fact that Jesus died on the cross for you and the fact that he rose again, giving not just himself, but all of us who put our faith in him victory over sin and death. Read John chapter. We're going through the book of John right now ourselves, focusing on Peter's account of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Read John chapters 12 through 21. It's the final week of Jesus' life. It's 10 chapters. Read, you know, that's like two chapters a day, and then you can even like skip 2 days. You know, but read those 10 chapters this week. Spend some time in devotion. Spend some time in prayer. Just read about the things that happened this week. Meditate upon it and allow that to affect your life. We're going to be putting some stuff on Facebook as a church this week, some devotionals, Lent devotionals that you can use as a family or use as an individual. But I challenge you, if you don't take time spent in personal devotions, praying and reading your Bible on your own, try it this week. Read those chapters of the Bible. Start that spiritual discipline, that habit for yourself, just to grow in your relationship with the Lord. There's no better investment that you can make with your time than doing that. See what God does in your life if you don't give him just a few minutes a day to read the Bible and pray and really focus on the difference that Jesus' life, death, and resurrection should have in how we live our lives. Well, I feel like I'm already preached so far. But you can turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. You might say that's a different passage of scripture, not the usual one for Palm Sunday. And today it's different. That we're actually going to fast forward a little bit. That normally in churches, and last year I preached on Palm Sunday. I preached on the significance of the people waving the palm branches and what we can learn about Jesus from all of that. But I want to fast forward to actually Thursday of Holy Week. The Last Supper. We're going to be preaching from that passage of Scripture. And to give a little context for those of you who maybe aren't familiar with this passage of Scripture or this week in the life of Jesus. Jesus and his disciples, they've been heading to Jerusalem. Jesus has known what is coming. He's been prophesying to his disciples, letting them know that we must go to Jerusalem. And there the Son of Man is going to be handed over to the chief priests, the elders, the authorities. He's going to be crucified and on the third day rise again. So he's prophesying to them. He's letting them know what's coming. On Sunday, the Sunday before, he enters into Jerusalem and things couldn't be at a higher high. Right? I mean, the people are waving palm branches in the streets saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're basically declaring that Jesus is the Messiah. They're expecting him to come and maybe in a militaristic way overthrow the Roman authorities. But Jesus, in the midst of this celebration, as he approaches Jerusalem, he weeps over the city. He weeps over the city, just saying, if you would just recognize what I've actually come to do. That he wasn't coming to establish a political kingdom, but a spiritual kingdom in our hearts. He wasn't coming just to save one generation from Roman oppression. He was coming to save every generation from the oppression of sin and death. that they didn't recognize what Jesus was coming to do. And so Jesus came in and he makes a splash. I mean, we read from the other Gospels, Matthew and Luke, we see how Jesus, he overthrows the tables in the temple of the money changers. He just is really makes a lot of correction. So he goes from this high to upsetting the religious leaders, and then people are plotting to kill him. And so in today's passage of Scripture in John chapter 13, we come to what is commonly called the Last Supper. The last time Jesus would meet with his disciples and teach them before his death and resurrection. The last time he would give them instruction, give them a lesson, give them a teaching on what his ministry is all about. How is that for a significant setup? This is Jesus', last lesson to his disciples. So if you have in your Bibles, John chapter 13, I'm gonna read a big hunk, so bear with me. But before I do, let's just pray over this passage of Scripture together today. Dear Jesus, we just ask, Lord, that you would be present in this place, that your Holy Spirit would just dwell heavily in this place this morning. God, may you enlighten our hearts to your word. May you enlighten our hearts to your truth. Just illuminate our hearts that we might understand what it is that you would speak to us this morning and how you would have us to live because of it. God, may it be your message that is spoken this morning, not my opinion, but God, may it be your truth that is spoken. Speak to us through your word, your living word. It's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. John chapter 13, it says this, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew," this is before he knew, "his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own were in the world, he loved them," he loved us to the end. "During the supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was around him. He came to Simon Peter, the one that we've been looking at the story through his eyes. He came to Simon Peter and said, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will understand.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he, Jesus, had washed their feet and put his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I, then, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Amen. This is a powerful, powerful moment in Jesus' ministry. Really, I'll explain later, really a symbol, a microcosm of his entire ministry just put into one event. But let me take for a second before I walk through this story and just put us into the feet of Simon Peter, who is there. And let's just be honest for a second. This teaching, this event, was incredibly awkward for Simon Peter. Like it was. It was just, Jesus did something so unexpected, so out of his role as a rabbi, as a teacher, that it made the disciples feel incredibly uncomfortable. I mean, if we were living during that time period, you recognize that these people, they traveled, they walked everywhere. Jesus had just made this long journey up to Jerusalem. He'd been riding on a donkey. The disciples walking behind him. So you know kind of like how dirty their feet were from walking behind animals, right? I mean, just the way it was, right? That was the nature of that society, their culture, that if you bathed outwardly, you know, you were clean. But your feet, if you walked places, they were disgusting like all the time. All the time, right? Just the way it was. And so in that culture, you had a certain station of person that would do the washing. A servant, a slave. Like, if you could at all avoid it, I mean, my teenager, Chase, he's not with me this weekend, so I might give him a little bit harder time today than I normally would, because he won't be embarrassed because he's not here. But, like, he jokes, right? He jokes sometimes about how he feels like he's a slave. And you know what? There are certain things that when I was a teenager, my parents made me do because they didn't want to do them anymore. You know, like I mowed the lawn, I went and I, you know, took care of the dogs. You know, who's going to clean up the dog poop like the teenager does, right? I mean, you pay your dues, and then when you have kids, you're like, hey, you know, that's, you get to do it now too. You know, like if you don't have to, there are certain jobs that you make other people do them. Just human nature. And there are certain people that have a certain station, a certain position, that it would be super awkward. You don't want your hero. You don't want your master. And so Peter, man, he felt awkward. And I was joking with my wife about how I should maybe display this awkwardness or just really talk about the value of awkwardness. And today we have the bubble run, right? So I'm going to be, when we go through the bubble run, it gets a little wet. I brought my swimsuit this morning. And I was really tempted to wear it underneath my pants. And just to make you feel super, I didn't do it. I have my wife. You can thank my wife, Amy, that I always run like sermon illustrations by her and say, oh, would this be too much? And she's like, yeah, don't do that. You'll be in big trouble. People will probably walk out of the sanctuary as you start. And so I'm not going to make anybody leave. But imagine for a second what it would be like if I was like taking off my shirt, if I was like, you know, dressing down into a position of like taking a bath so I could just get down and, you know, wash someone's feet. I mean, if I was preaching to you, like doing this, like you all would feel super awkward. You feel about as awkward as my wife, Amy, right now. Like, it would be awkward. It would be awkward. They all felt so awkward. So awkward. But why? Why? Why would Jesus intentionally make them feel uncomfortable? Can I tell you something? There is incredible value in being made to feel uncomfortable. There are things in this world that we should feel uncomfortable about. There are things in this world where it's so easy just to ignore them. We don't want to think about them because they make us feel uncomfortable. But there are things that are so wrong, so sinful, that if we don't feel uncomfortable, we're not going to change them. If we just ignore them, if we just go on ignoring them, feeling comfortable, putting them to the side and don't think about them, we're not going to do anything to solve the problem. There's so many things like that in our world today. I mean, you think about the crushing poverty that exists in our world today. You know what? It's so much easier to not deal with poor people or homeless people, people who are suffering and on the margins of society, if we don't have to see them. If we're segregated from them, if we live in a nice neighborhood and don't have to drive through those parts of town to see those issues. But when we come face to face with them, we feel awkward. We feel uncomfortable. We recognize the injustice that is there. And that allows the Holy Spirit to do a work in our heart to say, hey, you should do something about it. You should make a difference here. This is wrong. You should feel uncomfortable, and you should make a change in your life. You should make a change in the world around you. I was joking about my son earlier, Chase. Raising a teenager can be awkward. Raising a teenager, there are certain conversations that maybe we avoid them because they make us as parents even feel uncomfortable. I would challenge you, parents today, don't avoid awkward conversations. If you don't talk about sex with your child, they're going to get the information somewhere else. If you don't talk about pornography with your child, they're going to find out about it from someone else. if you don't explain to them your values and your understanding of these things, they're going to find values and understanding of those things from someone else. I know as a foster parent, or as a teenager myself growing up, there were certain things that, drugs, I was blessed to never get involved with drugs. But to be honest, I didn't really have a strong opinion on them one way or the other. You know, it was kind of one of those awkward conversations that just, we didn't really talk about it in my home, other than just, you know, hey, don't do it. But I, in some ways, I feel like I was lucky to not get involved in those things because I didn't have this strong feeling against, oh, it's just a personal decision, whatever. But I'll tell you what, when I became a foster parent and my wife and I read case file after case file of children whose parents were otherwise decent people, but the terrible things they did because of their addiction, to feed their addiction, the neglect and the abuse that their kids suffered because of their addiction, I felt awkward, felt uncomfortable. I felt compelled to make a change in the world. My wife and I, we fostered 12 kids. We sacrificed finances and time to love on these kids and try and make a difference because we recognized a change was needed to be made in the world. Let me encourage you, don't avoid those awkward moments, those awkward conversations, those awkward teachings. Embrace them because we need to have them if we want to have change in our world. Getting back to the story of Jesus here, there was an issue that needed to be addressed with Jesus' disciples. These men had been with Jesus for years, and in many ways, they still did not understand the whole purpose of his ministry, the whole method of his ministry. Jesus was about to quite literally hand over the keys to the ministry to Peter. I mean, he said to Peter, you know, I'm going to give you the keys. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. I'm going to give you authority. On this rock, I'm going to build my church, right? He's giving this instruction to Peter. But before he leaves, before he goes back to the Father, he's crucified and rises again, before he gives the ministry over to them, he needs to make sure that they understand how to minister as Jesus ministered. And you see, Peter and the other disciples, they still had an incredible problem with pride. An incredible problem with making the ministry about them, about lifting themselves up, about trying to have others serve them and say, hey, aren't I so great as the minister? Aren't I so great? They wanted Jesus, the rabbi, to be this like hero type figure that everyone else served so that they could be like him and other people could serve them. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, as they're literally heading to Jerusalem after years of spending time with Jesus and sitting under his teaching, two of Jesus' closest friends, the sons of Zebedee, who along with Peter were kind of like his Jesus' inner circle, two of his closest friends, they have their mom come to Jesus and ask Jesus a favor and says, can one of my sons sit on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom? Can they have these special places of honor and privilege? Can you lift them up above others? Jesus, you can't help but think how he put his palm to his face and it's like, knuckleheads. Knuckleheads. Have you guys not figured it out yet? Matthew chapter 20, verses 25 through 28, Jesus responds, says, but Jesus called to them and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercised authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' whole ministry was a model of servant leadership, was a model of saying, you know what? I'm not coming to make other people cater to my whims. I'm coming to be a blessing. I'm coming to set the captives free, to declare freedom to the oppressed and the poor, to declare freedom from those trapped in sin and addiction, to declare freedom to the world from sin and death. I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. In the same way that the other members of Jesus' inner circle struggled to get this, Peter himself, man, he didn't want Jesus to be like this. He didn't want his hero, his role model, the person that he wanted to be like. He wanted him to be this great man like the Gentiles, right? He didn't want Jesus to assume the position of a servant. So we, as I read before in John chapter 13, when Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter's response, Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." He didn't want to accept Jesus' act of servanthood and submission. He didn't want Jesus to be like that. But Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If you don't let me do this for you, you don't have a share of my ministry." Simon Peter, still not getting it, says to Jesus, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Do something that at least appears like you're maybe christening me for ministry, not acting like a servant to me." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Jesus' point being, let me serve you. Let me get across this symbol, this message, that if you want to minister as I am ministering, the example that I'm setting is one of servant leadership, is one of not putting myself above others, but putting others before myself. I mentioned earlier that this act truly is a microcosm, a small illustration of Jesus' entire ministry. A few months back, close to a year ago now, I did a sermon series on the book of Philippians. And in Philippians chapter 2, it describes Jesus' ministry. It says, Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, did not consider his status as solely divine, something to be held onto, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. As Jesus took off his outer clothes and assumed the position of a servant to wash his disciples' feet, that paralleled, that symbolized, that reflected the fact that Jesus, who was God, who was completely divine, who didn't experience pain or weakness or suffering or any of the limitations of a finite human body, he experienced nothing of that, chose to take off his status as being solely divine. As he took off his clothes at this moment, he had already taken off that status, that godhood, and taken on the position of a servant, being made in human likeness. That this moment, this object lesson that Jesus was giving to his disciples was in fact a symbolism of what his ministry was about. That the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to serve you so that you would recognize that we can't do it on our own. We can't save ourselves on our own. It is only by Jesus' servanthood, his willingness to take that status and go to the cross, that we can be saved. And when we recognize that, we should be able to see who Jesus really is. Not just a mere servant, but Lord, the God of the universe, the one who deserves to be our King. And that we should lay down the crown of our own life at his feet and allow him to be King of our lives. That's what his ministry is about. Not one of forcing others, subjugating others to him, but inviting others to lay the crowns of their life at his feet to serve him as Lord and Savior. I don't think Jesus could have expressed this any clearer and in any way that was more effective at not just teaching a truth, but getting the disciples to come face to face with their own pride. And how in their own lives they were still jockeying for position. They were still jockeying for a type of leadership that subjugated others, that tried to lift themselves up over others rather than loving others and serving others. Jesus wanted them to get this truth. As we go on in the text, I think a powerful, powerful point that needs to be made is that as Jesus was serving others, as Jesus was making this sacrificial servant gesture to his disciples, he even loved those whom he knew would hurt and betray him. In John 13, 10 through 12, Jesus, when he says to Peter, he says, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Jesus, at this point, as he is getting down on his knees to wash his disciples' feet, he knew who was to betray him. And that was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." I'm going to skip that last verse for now. But can you imagine for a second? Can you imagine for a second what it would be like for Jesus to know one of his closest friends, Judas Iscariot, to know someone he'd spent years with, living with, teaching, pouring his life into this man, to know that he would be betrayed by him, and to still choose to wash his feet, to still choose to make a gesture of love and servanthood to this man. To say, "I'm going to love you anyways. I'm still going to put myself, I'm going to humble myself before you to try and teach you something that you need to get, to try and give you a truth that you need to receive, even if he knew that he wasn't going to receive it." I think in our own lives, when we consider helping those who are in need, when we consider helping others, we shy back from doing the same. I think part of our sinful human nature is to not want to put us in a position of being able to be hurt by others, that if we know someone has let us down in the past, betrayed our trust in the past, has hurt us in the past, man, we don't want to help that person. We don't want to get vulnerable around that person. We don't want to help that person. If we believe someone is just going to spurn our offer of help, if we believe someone is going to spurn us, man, we don't want to get authentic or real with them and let our guard down, much less try and reach out to them and say, "Hey, how can I help you?" But you know what? If we want to be like Jesus, that's the example that Jesus set for us. It's to not try and be, you know, prognosticators or predictors of the future and say, "You know what? I'm only going to help people if I feel like they're going to take advantage of the help that I'm offering. I'm only going to help people if I think it's going to work." Says, "You know what? I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to show love sacrificially, even if it gets spurned, even if it's to someone who's hurt me in the past and is likely to hurt me again in the future. I'm still going to act like Jesus to that person. I'm still going to love them. I'm still going to do it." I don't know how many of you have family members or people who, man, they've just let you down in the past and you just want to give up on them. And Jesus didn't give up on Judas. Jesus, even knowing Judas would betray him, to the very end, was offering him love, was trying to give him the truth and the teaching that he needed to turn his life around. I believe he did that as an example for us, to love others in that kind of way, to serve others in that kind of way, to still try and reach out to others, even when it seems hopeless or like they're lost causes. That's the kind of servant leadership that Jesus displayed. I think as we walk through the text, the last most pressing point that Jesus makes here is that the example that he sets is one for us to follow. It's one for us to emulate. In John 13, 12 through 17, it says, "When Jesus had washed their feet," when he'd washed all of the disciples' feet, "he'd went to them one by one, looked into their eyes and shared this moment of intimacy, this moment of love, this moment of service to them as their rabbi, as their teacher, as their master. When he'd done that to each one of them, he put his outer garments back on and resumed his place. And he said to them, 'Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. Let's not for a moment forget that Jesus' place is Lord. He is the God of the universe. He is the rightful Lord of our lives. If I then, your teacher, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Let me tell you for a second, none of us are greater than Jesus. None of us are God in the flesh. None of us have the rightful position of Lord of the universe. And if Jesus sets the example of saying, you know what, I am not above assuming the position of a servant to get across my love to others. I am not above doing menial tasks, the tasks that everyone else gets out of if they can, if that's going to help accomplish the work of the kingdom of God. I'm not above those things. If he's not above them, neither are we. If there's no person that Jesus is above offering his love and his help to, there's no person that we are above offering our love or our help to. A servant is not greater than his master, but we should try and be like the master. We should try and be like Jesus. We should try and emulate him. If I can today, as we get ready to close our service, I just have three points of application, three points of ways that we can say, live out these truths for our own life. The first point that I would say to you, that Jesus' love, his sacrificial love, his servant leadership is an example that shows us as Christians, ones who want to be like Christ, that no Christian is above getting their hands dirty. None. One of the things I appreciated that when I was studying to become a pastor, when I was studying to become a minister myself, the two schools that I went to, my undergraduate school, when I graduated school, for our graduation, they gave each of us a towel, a little hand towel. A little bit awkward, right? Like, why are you giving me a towel? But it had embroidered on the towel this passage of Scripture. Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We are called to walk in his footsteps and be servants, to wash the feet of others. The seminary that I went to for my master's degree, in the foyer, there was a statue. I think we have a picture of it back here. That every day as I would go to class, I would walk by this statue. Statue of Jesus, having disrobed down to just his inner garments, washing the feet of Peter. A microcosm of what ministry should be about what the work of the kingdom of God should be about, expressing love and serving others. Not from a point of privilege or putting ourselves above others, but a point of saying, Jesus loves you. And if it takes me humbling myself, coming to where you are, meeting you where you're at, I will do that. The incarnation of Jesus, when Jesus stepped into our world to take on human flesh and take our position in life so that he can meet us where we're at, he calls us to do the same. As ministers, as those preparing for ministry, this was a powerful image to have in the back of my mind every time I went to class. Because I'll tell you what, it's easy to get prideful. It's easy. I don't care who you are. And you know what? Pastors, we're not immune. Ministers, we're not immune. Christians, we are not immune. Man, we can get just as prideful as anybody else. We can think that we are above certain things. We can think that we are above certain people, just like anybody else. But Jesus hammered this into Peter. He hammered it into his disciples, that if you want to minister like me, if you want to minister for my kingdom, you are not above getting your hands dirty. You are not above those to whom you minister. Humble yourselves to show them love. I think it's interesting. Yeah, the other day, or yesterday actually, I was playing with my kids, and there was a squirrel that had been, I don't know if we have a cat in the playground or what, but we've been having some rodents and some different vermin that have lost their lives in our kids' playground. And so there was a squirrel that, it was about 80% of the squirrel was still there. And it had like the bugs and had, you know, it was gross. It was gross. And I'll tell you, I didn't want to touch it. I didn't want to touch it. But I was the only one there other than my wife and the kids. I think Janelle was there as well. And you know what? There was a moment, just being real with you, I didn't want to touch it. I wanted to leave it for someone else. I wanted to call Donna, or I wanted to call Tony. I wanted to call someone else. Hey, you deal with this. I think Tony might have been on the campus at the time. I want to say, you know what? This is not the pastor's job to pick up the dead squirrels. It's not my job. It's not in the job description. There's no class in seminary about picking up dead squirrels. I will let someone else do the dirty work for me. But I'd been preparing this sermon for today. And I would like to tell you, I want to believe that I would have picked it up otherwise. But as preparing for this sermon, I knew that I had to pick it up if I was going to preach on this today. But I'll tell you what, our human nature is to want to think that we are above getting our hands dirty, that there are other people better suited. Maybe we want to say, oh, they haven't put in their dues, or they're not as qualified as me, they're not as educated as me, they're not as whatever thing we want to base our pride upon that makes us think we're better than someone else, that makes us think that they should do it instead of us. We will think that in our minds, to not have to do things that are dirty, to not have to do things that are uncomfortable. I'll tell you what, a pastor is not above picking up dead squirrels. A pastor is not above picking up tables or doing, you know, moving the chairs out after a business meeting. Pastor's not above any of those things. None of us are. None of us are. If we live like Jesus, I'll tell you what, the world will see something different in us. They'll see a humility based on love. They'll say, you know what, I put loving others and doing the work of the kingdom of God above all else, including my pride and my aversion to doing dirty work. I'm willing to do it if it advances the kingdom of God. If God calls me to do it, I'm willing to do it. That should be the approach and the attitude that all of us have. The second point, or maybe point of application, it's really just a question that I want to ask you. What are the areas in your life where pride prevents you from following God? Jesus told Peter, if you can't let me do this to you, if you can't let me wash your feet, you have no share in my ministry. If you can't then follow my example and do as I have done for you, then you can't share in my ministry. You can't accomplish the work of the ministry. I'll tell you this morning, you know what? True for me, true for you, true for all of us. Pride will prevent us from doing the calling that God has placed on our lives. That if we put ourselves above other people, if we put ourselves above certain tasks, pride will keep us from accomplishing the work of the kingdom of God. You know, if my wife and I, man, I'll tell you what, before we became foster parents, like, you read the description, you go through these classes about what it takes and the things you have to deal with, and there's some things that, you know, you read certain behaviors, you read certain psychological things, I don't want to deal with that. I don't have to deal with that. That's too dirty. That's too gross. That would affect my lifestyle too much. That'd be too uncomfortable. Tell you what, I'm so glad that God humbled us and put us in a position where we were willing to take that step of faith, because we were able to participate in God transforming the lives of some kids in some amazing ways, two of whom we got to adopt. Kids who, man, their lives wouldn't be the same. God had a plan and a purpose for them that he was blessed us to be a part of accomplishing in their lives. But we would have been prevented from being a part of that, from seeing God work in their lives, if we weren't willing to get our hands dirty, if we weren't willing to deal with certain behaviors, deal with certain things that made our own lives uncomfortable. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are there things in your life that God wants you to do that your pride is preventing you from accomplishing? Pastor Japheth, if you and the worship team would come. The final question that I have for you, the final point of application, is really just a continuation of the one I just asked. But just the question, how are you going to get your hands dirty? How are you going to get your hands dirty? I remember when I first became a youth pastor, I read a book. You know what, I wish I could even, I might get the title wrong even, but I believe it's called The Gutter. It's titled The Gutter by a man named Craig Gross. Craig Gross was the founder of XXXChurch.com. It was a ministry both to people within the porn community and to those struggling with pornography addiction. Ministered to youth groups, to students, to adults, to whomever. That God had called him to an arena of life where, man, as Christians, we either run as far away from it or we secretly dabble in it just as long as nobody knows. But the one thing that we don't do is talk about it. And he wanted to reach out to porn stars and people that were hurting. And reading his book, reading some of the testimonies of the people that he worked with, I'll tell you what, people don't get into that lifestyle because they're making just feeling a decision that they want to make because they're in a good spot in life. That people who get into that profession are hurting. People that get into that profession come from broken lives and have a lot of hurt and a lot of pain. But for a lot of them, that is their last resort. And he wanted to reach out to these people and said, you know what? God loves even you. Doesn't mean God's pleased with your lifestyle or pleased with some of the choices that you're making. But God has a better life for you. And he talked about how Jesus, when he came into this earth, he got his hands dirty for us. And this was what he really felt was God's calling on his life. This individual, Craig, he felt like, you know what, if the church isn't sharing love to these people, we're not living out the values of the kingdom of God. We're not really saying that God loves all his children. That if we shun certain people and say, you know what, you're evil, you don't deserve God's love, we're missing out on the ministry that God has called us to. Jesus said, there is no one beyond the reach of my forgiveness. There is no one whom my love and my sacrifice can't redeem and save. They're willing to come to me. Where is our gutter? Where are we going to get our hands dirty? What are the things that our pride is keeping us from doing that God wants us to do for him and his kingdom? But we're not willing to do it because we're not willing to be servants. Because we're not willing to go and meet people where they're at and do as Jesus did. If I'm honest with you, this is something that God has, as I've been preparing this sermon, he's dealt with me this week. You know, before becoming the pastor, I was engaged in certain areas when my wife and I were foster parents. We really felt like that was our gutter, if you will. Our spot where we would meet with the people of this world who are hurting, whom God wanted us to share his love with, these kids, these parents. That was our really point of engagement. And if I'm honest right now, I have a pretty good thing going. I get to run through bubbles during the week, you know? It's very clean. Those bubbles are super clean, by the way. It's like soap all over you. I get to work with people who, man, they're uplifting to me. They're encouraging to me. They love me. I deal with some issues now and then. Some people have some struggles in life that I get to meet with them where they're at. But I felt God convict me and say, you know what? You're not getting your hands dirty enough. Where are you getting in the gutter? This year, I've been going with the Feeding the Homeless ministry down to Van Buren and just trying to build some relationships with people. I felt God saying, you know what, that's a great start. But I want you to do more. I want you to do more. My church shouldn't be an insulated, we shouldn't live in a bubble. We shouldn't live just where we just interact with fellow Christians, interact with fellow believers, who, you know, because let's be honest, you know what? Being a Christian is awesome. You know what? We're protected from a lot of the junk that goes on in the world around us by our Christian lifestyle. When you live for Christ, you don't have to deal with a lot of the pain that other people have to deal with because of your Christian lifestyle. You know, you're not dealing with drug addiction, you're not dealing with, you know, alcoholism, you're not dealing with the pain that can be caused by our sinful nature when we're trying to give our lives over to Jesus. You know, we can really be insulated from a lot of those things. But Jesus doesn't call us to retreat from the problems of the world. He doesn't tell us to be like the world, but he says, "See, I want you to be in the world, but not of it." He gives us as his example, his own act of incarnation. His own act of stepping into the world, taking on human flesh to meet us where we're at. His own act of taking off his godhood, taking off his outer robes, and getting on his knees and washing the disciples' feet for how we should get our hands dirty and minister to the world around us. So I challenge you this morning, as we prepare to celebrate Easter, as we prepare to celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead to give us a relationship with him and allow us to live for him, that if we're really going to live for him, if he's really going to be our king, we need to approach the world the same way he did. We need to approach ministering to others the same way he did. We need to not put ourselves above any task or any person, but to love the world like he did. So I challenge you this week, as you read through those chapters of John 12 through 21, as you spend time in prayer, ask the Lord, where do you want me to get my hands dirty? Which people in my life, which friends do I have, which family members do I have that I've maybe written off thinking they're lost causes, that you want me to share your love with, that you want me to continue to reach out to and continue to do right by them even when they don't do right by me? What are the ways that I can serve you and advance your kingdom and share your love with others that right now my pride is keeping me from doing? Find your gutter. Find where you can get your hands dirty. Might be here at Hope Chapel. Might be in the ministries here. Might be in ministries outside of our church. Find where you can reflect the love of Jesus and the lifestyle of Jesus to the world around us. If you would stand with me, we just want to close in prayer and close in a time of one last song of worship and prayer. And the altars are open, that if you want to come and spend 5 or 10 minutes right now just laying your heart open to God and saying, "God, where would you have me serve? How would you have me get my hands dirty?" I invite you, the altars are open for prayer. And before I close this service, I just want to also give an invitation that if you are in this room this morning and you've heard about Jesus' love for you, but you don't have a relationship with him, let me tell you, God got his hands dirty for you. He took on human flesh and died on a cross for you so that you could be forgiven, so that you could have new life in him. If you want to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you want to recognize the position that he rightfully holds over this universe and over your life, it's a simple decision. It's a difficult commitment, but it's a simple decision. You just let Jesus know, "Jesus, I recognize that on my own I'm dirty, that you had to get your hands dirty to save me. But I trust you to forgive me. I trust you to make me new. And I trust you to be the Savior and the King of my life." And he'll do that for you. Like I said, it's an extreme commitment. He'll call you to do difficult things. But it'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. You'll be part of something bigger than yourself. You'll be part of the kingdom of God that lasts forever. Let's pray together this morning. Jesus, we just thank you on this Palm Sunday that you were willing to travel to Jerusalem, knowing the sacrifice that it was going to cost you, knowing the death on the cross that was at the end of that journey. You were willing to get your hands dirty to the point of death on a cross for us. And Jesus, this morning, we just declare that we accept that sacrifice. We accept the penalty that you paid for our sins. And we accept you as the Lord and King of our lives. God, this morning, we just want to declare to you, Lord, show us the way. Show us how you would have us get our hands dirty. Show us how you would minister through us to share your love and your truth with the world around us. God, show us where our pride gets in the way of keeping us from doing your will. God, show us the people that you would have us reach and the things that you'd have us do for your kingdom. It's in your name that we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.